Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 4, commencing at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you do in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath, in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
Lots to learn from the Africans and from other people, don't we? And just the joy of that, I think, in their circumstances is quite staggering, isn't it? But it shows what the gospel does for people as well, and how the message of the kingdom of God changes lives. And it really does change lives. And I hope we're not going to suddenly be, right, we'll switch from our happy mode now to listen to a serious sermon. We're going to be serious. This is important stuff. But actually, the joy that can come through listening to God's word can be quite impressive. So if you've got your Bibles open, it'd be really helpful to look at that passage in Luke chapter 4 that Ed's just kindly read to us. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a look at it together. Father, thank you for your kingdom that rules and reigns in hearts, and that was ushered in when Jesus stepped foot on this earth. And Lord, we know that one day it's going to be consummated when he returns in glory. And Lord, now it is in our hearts. And we do pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word, that your kingdom might grow inside us, that your rule and reign might be more obvious to people around us, and that we might reflect the glory of Christ. Lord, we're here to look into your word, but not to build ourselves up in some kind of egotistical way, but we just want to learn about you. And we want to fall in love with you more. So would your words so clearly speak to us, Lord, not because we're worthy to hear from you, but because you are gracious and you are a father and you've got great plans for us. So, Lord, would you reveal something of your will for us now through your word? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if we could look at the next slide. I don't know whether you heard about this Irish family recently who won £152 million on the Euro lottery. And they had this statement to the press. It read like this: "This is unbelievable," they said. "It'll take us some doing to get our heads round this win and to organise ourselves. This is a dream come true, but we don't want this to change our lives. And I don't understand why people would do the lottery unless they're dissatisfied with their life and they want something to change about it. I'm sure that's what they wanted. And money does change lives, doesn't it? It changes your life whether you've got it or whether you haven't got it. But it only does it for a time. It's not forever. Today we're going to carry on this series of looking at the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at the message of the kingdom of God today. And the good news of this message is that it does change your life. It changes actually your whole destiny. And it's good for you as you find out why God made you and who God is. And it all comes through Jesus. And this is absolutely crucial. It's all about Jesus. And it's why we need to look, therefore, at Jesus' start to his public ministry, how he kickstarts his public mission on earth. And that's why we looked at these verses in Luke chapter 4. So keep your eyes on them if you can. We're going to look at them again now. So Jesus went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, get a picture of this if you can in your minds, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Our first point this morning is that the message of the kingdom of God is Jesus. It's Jesus. If you remember nothing else here today, remember this, that the message of the kingdom is about Jesus, the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world. That's who it's about. It's the message of Jesus. So take a look at this passage. Just think about it. You're there. Imagine you're there in this synagogue. People have started to hear about Jesus. You see that in verses 14 and 15 of this passage. And then one Sabbath, as was his custom, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, which is probably about half the size of Walton. Not a big place. Imagine you're there. You're there in the synagogue. It's like a church right now. So Jesus is given one of these huge scrolls. So they take him off the wall. They hand him the scroll. There's no books to take in those days. So he starts unraveling it. Now, how on earth he finds the part, I don't know. Because, nowadays our books are divided up into chapters and verses. There were no chapters and verses. So you can imagine, I don't know, maybe he's there a little while unfurling it. Oh, I know where I want to get to. I know exactly the passage he's thinking. Where is it? I can't find it. And then, oh yeah, it was the wrong way around. It was the wrong way around. Well, I don't think it was for Jesus. And he finds it. He finds the passage that he wants to get to. And probably there's a bit of a nervous kind of anticipation there as he gets unwinding his scroll. He takes a look through. He stands up to read, as was the custom. And then he reads this short passage from Isaiah 61. He passes it back to the attendant, who rolls up the scroll. And he sits down. And none of this is out of the ordinary. This is completely normal. Every Sabbath this would have happened. Somebody would have stood up, read from the scroll, and then sat down. It's not impressive. But you notice the people are watching. Verse 20. Did you see that? Do you see how much they're watching him? They've fastened their eyes on him. It's as though they're expecting something to happen. So everybody at this point in this synagogue, so you're sat there, and you know what this passage is about. You may not know what the passage is about, but they would have known it. They would have known it was talking about God rescuing his people from captivity in Babylon. But they would have also known that this was about a long-term promise. The Messiah was coming, the chosen one of God, who was going to rescue his people permanently from oppressors. So Jesus gets up, he reads this passage, and then he hands it back, and the scroll is put back. And then everybody's watching him. What's he going to say next? This 30-year-old guy who's got up to speak in church. Do you see in verse 21? This is staggering. Absolutely staggering. Capture the moment here. And he says, he sits down as was the custom, and he says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What was written 600 years ago, Jesus is saying, is literally coming true. Now, it's talking about me. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the one you've been talking about. A couple of years ago, Apple launched its iPhone X, and it spent just under $2 billion promoting the iPhone X over a year. It was a phone. Probably defunct as well for a lot of us. We've dropped them, broken them, if we've got one at all. Here is one of the biggest announcements in the whole history of the whole planet. And how does God announce it? The message of his kingdom. What's he do? He chooses to announce the message to the outback of Israel. As I say, it's about half the size of Walton. To a small group of people. Through a carpenter's son. You know, the conclusion here is that God does things differently. I don't know whether you noticed that in your life. He doesn't always do it the way you'd expect. So just when you're expecting things to go in a certain way, he throws you a curved ball in life, doesn't he? Maybe you've had that the last few weeks, months. Maybe you're about to have one of those curved balls. You didn't see it coming. Believe it or not, he always does it for the good of his people, to show that he can use weak people, aren't we weak people? To use those often challenging circumstances. Look at the church in Africa, the persecution they're going through, yet the way they can praise God. And ultimately, it's to show how amazing he is. And that's what it's about. And you look at Jesus. Jesus was completely unimpressive. I don't think we get that in, you know, as we have these pictures of Jesus amongst the children and everything else. And we see Jesus, we think, oh, you know, these pictures must depict what he looks like. He looks quite a good-looking chap. He was completely unimpressive as a man. It says in Isaiah 53, he had no beauty. He was someone who many people couldn't even look at because he was despised. He was held in low esteem. In John's Gospel, you know, the people complained, you're not even 50 years yet. Well, he was only about 30. How do they think he looked 50? Maybe he looked a lot older than he really was. I don't know. But you see, Jesus was a nobody in a nowhere place, and maybe you feel a bit like that right now. God has plans for you, just as he did for his son Jesus. Yet here Jesus proclaims this little group of people. This little group of people. There he is in front of this synagogue, and he proclaims to them that he is God. Can you see that? I'm God, he says. I'm God. He's wrapped, God wrapped up in human skin, about to do something beyond their imagination. You see, Jesus is the message of the kingdom of God. He is the message. So what did the people think of this? Initially, it all looks okay, doesn't it? But then by the end of his talk, in verse 28, we read this. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and they drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through them. I love that little bit at the end. What happens there? Does he kind of make himself disappear? I don't know what he does. It's amazing what he does. But the people, you see, judge him. And they reject him. Because they don't like what's before them. It just doesn't fit with what they expected Messiah to be. This is Joseph's son. This is a man. You don't even look good. You're a bit embarrassing. I don't know if you've ever heard the story about a boy whose mum had some scarred hands and lost some fingers and other things. I don't know whether it's true or not. But the mum said to the boy, you know, invite your friends home from school. You really must get them. And persistently he said no. He didn't want his friends to come round. And eventually she said to him, why don't you want them to come round? Of course, she really knew why. And he said, well, it's a bit awkward, mum, but actually your hands are a bit embarrassing. You've got a few fingers missing and they're really scarred. Mum said, I really must tell you what's the situation behind those. When you were a baby, you were in your cot. And there was a fire in the house. And I had to wrestle through the room to get to where you are. And as I did, my hands were burnt horribly. My fingers were burnt, some of my fingers were burnt off. But I rescued you and I took you out and you're okay. And look at you now. The boy started to cry. And Mum said, I know, it's a horrible story, and I've never wanted to share it with you, and I think you're too young to tell, but I needed to say it at that point. He said, no, Mum, I'm not upset about the story. I'm upset about I didn't realise that you'd rescued me and what you'd done. I was shameful for something I shouldn't be ashamed of. If only these people knew who Jesus really was and what he had come to do. That he had come to be the saviour of the world. If they knew that, they wouldn't have questioned why he said what he did. They wouldn't have questioned why he did what he did. Imagine you see Jesus. Can you imagine just seeing him? Not back then when he was unimpressive, but knowing that he's God. What would you do before him? Wow. I don't know what you'd do. I don't know what I would do if Jesus was right here, right now. He is by his spirit, but we don't see him. But wouldn't you be ecstatic? Wow, this is God. Brothers and sisters, who is Jesus to us in the everyday of life? Who is he? You know, I think of myself on this now. So when things go wrong, isn't it easy to say to God, I just would have done it differently. I'd have done it better than that. I wouldn't have had those circumstances, God, like that. I would have changed that. And I sit there in judgment over God. And I say, I'd be better off as God than you are. Or I see his poor performance and I want nothing to do with him, so I give him the silent treatment for a few days. Maybe I don't read my Bible, I don't pray as I ought to. We do that. And I accept this is a hard lesson. The Lord says to Job and his friends, after they discuss whether God had done the right thing or not for Job, he said this, "Who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you, and you'll answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown dawn its place? Have you entered the storehouse of the snow or see the storehouses of hail? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I'll say no more." There's this man at the front of the synagogue. Jesus is amazing God. The Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And you know him, don't you? You know this God, man. And so Jesus declares, today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence. But Jesus comes with a message, and that's the second point, the final point. The message of the kingdom of God is that Jesus brings freedom. We live in a country which is free. You can do what you want when you want to. It's amazing, isn't it, to live in such a country where liberty is there. If you're a millennial, I don't know whether you know what a millennial is. We hear about it all the time. Does anyone actually know? I had to look this up. Martin, you know? Yeah, it's anyone who becomes adult in the year 2000 onwards. So I've definitely missed the boat there. There's a few of us here I can see who are millennials. Now, if you're a millennial, allegedly, you are free to choose anything. You've got more freedom than ever. So you can choose your career, you can choose your lifestyle, you can choose your relationships, you can even choose your gender nowadays. You just need to choose. That's all you need to do. And then you have to do something. You hope that the choice that you made was the right choice. And what we find increasingly, and I see it all the time in my job, is that there's a terrible situation arising for many people, particularly our young people and children. And for us, actually, as older people as well. This struggle to choose because of the fear of making the wrong choice. So it cripples us, so we can't decide. So you sort of say to the young people, why don't you just get a job? Why don't you settle down? Why don't you go to university? Why don't you make this choice? I can't. Why not? Well, you're free to do whatever you want. No, I'm not, because actually, what if I make the wrong choice? And so we get this situation where we older people say, well, they're a bit apathetic and they just don't choose and make decisions. But actually, they're crippled by the fear of choice. And we all have it. Have you ever been to the supermarket? You know, you got on your list, I get it from Esther, you know, get some Weetabix, and I think, which Weetabix do I get? You know, the choice is endless, and you feel crippled, and sometimes I have, Esther, which one do you want me to get? I don't know which to do. So whether you're deciding your GCSEs, your A-levels, your university course, your relationship, your car, your house, your cereal, whatever it might be, the fear of the wrong choice is crippling us as a nation. And it leads to anxiety, it leads to captivity ultimately. If freedom is the controlling of our destiny, what we want and when we want it, then it's always going to be elusive in the society that we live. And it has a massive impact, on, as I say, on our children, young people, our young adults, with pressure that's hugely different to 10 years ago. I see it all the time in my job, people coming in with terrible anxiety because they can't decide. And the priorities for life at the moment seem to be around career, education, relationships and gender. Huge pressures. And our response as older people, just this as a side, is to be non-judgmental and to walk with them through these things and to show them a Christ-like response. So I think that's really important for us elders here today, if you're an older person like me. Well, there we are. So, but the message of the kingdom of God in Jesus is completely different to this. It's not about captivity. It's not about elusive freedom. The kingdom of God is about freedom. Look, this is why Jesus came, verses 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Why? Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came for all kinds of people. All kinds of people. We should be all kinds of people here this morning because that's who Jesus has come for. He's come for poor people. He's come for prisoners. He's come for blind people. He's come for oppressed people. The gospel transforms people's situations. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you're in a situation and you didn't know where to turn, you turned to Christ. Maybe it will be your story. Maybe you need to turn to him right now. The gospel can free people from those things which trap us, those things which oppress us. And we see glimpses of that here on earth, don't we? But we will see it ultimately when he returns and everything is restored. Don't you look forward to that day? I think that'll be an amazing day. Come, Lord Jesus. So the message is that Jesus came for whoever, and he is especially concerned for the vulnerable and marginalized. God cares more for the marginalized than you or I do. He cares more for the slave. I was reading this week that there's possibly up to 100,000 slaves in the UK at the moment. He cares more for them than we do. It's running through the Old Testament. It runs through the New Testament. And so when God's kingdom comes, when his kingdom comes, we must see the impact on society. And this is evidence that Jesus is who he says he is. Later on, John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus when John is in prison. And they say, are you really the Messiah? John's struggling here. Are you really the one promised? Jesus says this, go back, as he echoes this passage. Go back, report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. That's in Luke 7. The message of the kingdom of God must have repercussions through the whole of society. If the kingdom of God is living in that society, look around us. Is the kingdom of God living in our society? See the effect on Africa, how it works there. This is why CAP and Green Doors and other organizations are such good examples. They have a social impact with the intentionality of showing and sharing the good news of Jesus. It's not about just social. It's not about just the good news. It's about the two together. It's only good news when things change. When the kingdom message takes hold then, it must bring both social and spiritual liberation. It must do. Think of William Wilberforce. Think of people like George Muller and others through history as the gospel impacts through their lives. So Jesus came to preach good news to the poor and good news to the poor in spirit. Those who know they're totally bankrupt before God, have nothing to offer God. I wonder if you have anything to offer God right now. I wonder if you look at your life and you think, oh yeah, actually, God's pretty pleased with me. If that is you, then you're not bankrupt before God. You know, we got nothing to offer him, have we? We might have loads of money in the bank, we might have no money in the bank, but to God we're totally bankrupt. Totally bankrupt. The message of the kingdom is that Jesus comes to deliver captives, because the good news, we can be eternally free from guilt and from eternal hell. Are you oppressed? Jesus came to release you. Are you a captive by some besetting sin? Jesus came to set you free. He came to set you free. And in this world, we do have those scars, don't we? And struggle at times in these things, just like Paul had to. And he said, Lord, take this away from me. 3 times he pleaded with the Lord. But the Lord didn't take something away from him. We don't know what it was. But he always works so that he, the Lord, might be magnified in our weaknesses and we can show others Jesus. That's why he's at work in us. So Jesus came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He brings freedom. Do you remember that man who was chained up in that graveyard? And people were afraid to go near him. And Jesus goes near him. And this man is suddenly transformed. Do you remember that story? Or the lady who's caught in the act of adultery. And she's brought to Jesus and the elders are there and they're looking round. She needs to be stoned. What does Jesus do to her? He doesn't condone her sin. But he doesn't condemn her. And she goes away, a changed woman. He frees us. I wonder what your story is. I wonder what Jesus has freed you from. I think of my own story. So when I was 12, my mum's brother, who is 47, he was invited to my brother's baptism. That was on the Sunday. And he didn't want to go. He wasn't interested in church. It wasn't for him. And on the Wednesday, we had a call from my cousin saying that his dad had died suddenly with a heart attack. It was a terrible situation for us all. And my mum was incredibly upset, obviously. But my mum and dad were believers and are believers. And the big thing that really troubled them was that they knew that Uncle Gerald wasn't a Christian. They knew he'd never been released from his sin, essentially. And they had real trouble with that they would never see him again. They believed in eternal hell, and that's where they believed he'd gone. Don't know for sure, but that's where we believe. And so this really troubled me as well. So as a 12-year-old, I wasn't a believer, and I didn't quite know how to take it, and over the next few years, I really grappled with this idea of what happens when we die. And I knew that I wasn't ready for it. I knew that, and I was looking at medicine. I was looking to try and delay death even further, if at all possible. And it just kind of kept coming back to me. Where do we go with this? How do I get through this? How do I free myself from this terrible anxiety that I have, this captivity of what happens when we die? When I was 15, I don't know what happened, essentially, but I can only sort of picture it like this. It's a bit like, you know, when you want to be sick, and you keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. And there's just that moment in your life when you just can't put it off any longer. It just blurts out. And I was a bit like that. I'd been putting off coming to know Jesus for a long time. I tried my best. And it was just that moment where I just couldn't contain it anymore. God was so clearly speaking, not the audible voice, but that in your mind, in your heart, confirming it with your heart and mind. And I knew I just had to turn to him. And I remember the next day, I was on my work experience. And I just thought, wow. If I die today, this would be amazing. It just freed me from the worry and the consequences of dying and going to eternal hell. I felt freed for it. Now, I don't know whether that's always going to be there with me. I don't know. Sting of death is gone, isn't it? But nevertheless, it brings freedom. The gospel brings freedom. I think for some of us, it might bring permanent freedom. For others of us, it might come for a time. But thank God for those times when it does come. Gospel freedom doesn't come from trying to make the right life choices, but it's from following the right person. It's following Jesus, the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you, as I've said. The message of the kingdom, the world, is whatever we do, not good enough. The message of the kingdom of God is this: whatever you do, it's not necessary. Jesus has done it for you. So the message of the world is not good enough. The message of Jesus is not necessary. I've done it for you. And the only choice, therefore, which really matters is this. What should I do in this situation to show how amazing God is? That is the only thing I need to answer. Not what am I going to do with my life? You know, what A-levels am I going to do? Which university do I go to? Which job do I take? My only priority must be, whatever I do, how is this going to show how amazing God is? That is my priority. It has to be. Because it's only then that I can be truly free. The gospel message brings freedom so that I can be who God created me to be. And the gospel message brings freedom so that you can be who God created you to be. It brings freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's all about Jesus. Let's have some time, just quiet.